Tanya Leland, I think that's how you say her name, arrived half an hour early to her beach house rental, this cute little duplex by Quiet Bay in South Florida. This might be you in a matter of hours as you head off on your holidays as well. See, the owner was meant to meet her at about 11 o'clock, but she was so excited to start her holiday, there was no sign of the previous occupants, so she successfully used her gate code that she'd been provided and went into her beach house. But when she entered, she was dismayed at how filthy it was. The previous occupants had left books and magazines strewn across the lounges and the coffee tables. One of the rooms was made up, but the master bedroom looked like someone had literally just tumbled out of bed. And even more, there was clothes left all over the floor. All right, this is going to do a lot of confidence for you, isn't it? Like going off to holidays, especially if you booked over Airbnb or something like that. And worse, the kitchen was a mess. There was food stains everywhere, and there was even unwashed dishes in the sink. Tanya wrote on Reddit, where I found this story, "I was so upset that the house was not ready to be lived in, let alone ready for guests." But unwilling to let it spoil her holiday, Tanya proceeded to clean and tidy the kitchen and the lounge, and just as she went to scrub the toilets, the owner of the beach rental came through the front door. Absolutely mortified, Tanya had gone to the wrong side of the duplex. She was in the owner's unit. See, the owner had never bothered choosing a different gate code for her own place, and Tanya's house, it was actually waiting for her next door, spotlessly clean and tidy, and ready for her while Tanya was cleaning the owner's toilet. The next day, the owner changed her gate code for good. Now, it all ended well, and I think that Tanya had a good holiday in the end, apart from the awkward hellos. I mean, can you imagine kind of walking past the owner every morning out the door, when she, you know, bumping into each other and, you know, knowing that, yeah, anyway. But has that ever happened to you? Turn up to a motel room or a holiday rental and find that the beds haven't been made? That there's dishes actually left out still, maybe they've been washed up, maybe they haven't, that nothing has been prepared for your arrival. It's the stuff of nightmare holidays, isn't it? And I hope that's not the case for you if you are going on holidays today or tomorrow or over the school holidays. I mean, it's nice, that feeling, isn't it, when you get to somewhere where you can just plonk down your luggage. Right, the place is ready, beds are made, the floor's clean, the kitchen's tidy, even the snacks are on the table. All right, probably not so much when you're going on holidays in a hotel, but if you're staying with someone and the bath is ready to go, you can kind of take the kids out of the car and plonk them straight in the bath. All right, it's nice when that happens. See, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." That is what he says to his disciples as he comforts and reassures them. Jesus says, if you believe in him today, you will never have to experience that awkward feeling when it comes to heaven, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. His earthly life and ministry is preparing a place of rest for you in heaven. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this passage in earnest. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we are able to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We thank you that he comes to us through the scriptures, through the Bible, and it's full of historical details that we can know that it's the truth. We pray this morning as we dig a little bit deeper, and that you'll help us to see how just these words apply to us. That it's a source of great comfort for us, that it tells us of our eternal destination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where are we? Where have we been in the story? The context of where we've been is that they've just had the Last Supper. If you think back to 2 weeks ago, they're in the upper room. All right, the disciples, they are terrified. They just heard that Jesus is leaving them, he's going to die. But they've also heard that one of them is going to betray Jesus. And not only is one of his 12 closest friends going to betray him, another one of them, no less than Peter himself, the leader amongst the disciples, Peter is going to deny ever knowing Jesus. What would Jesus say to comfort and reassure them, well, Jesus says he's preparing the way for them. Let's have a look at our passage once again. Chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God," or "believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may know where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." The first thing that Jesus does to comfort them is to point them towards the future. Jesus tells them he has a place waiting for them in God's house. And not only is there a home waiting for the followers of Jesus, for people who trust him, it's ready and prepared. There's going to be no nightmare stories. Tanya, it was kind of her own fault, wasn't it? Like, you know, she kind of went in, well, you know, the gate code thing. I mean, it's all kind of a little bit awkward, but that won't ever happen for you. Your place in heaven will be ready. Your place in heaven is guaranteed. There will be no booking muck-ups. There will be no mistakes. Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so by his death, he's going to prepare a place for you in heaven, for those who follow him. And not only is there a place in heaven, not only has he prepared it, but in verse 3, he's personally going to come back and take us there. Verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." This is not that just that Jesus would physically come back after his death in his resurrection. He did. That's what we're celebrating today, and more on that later on. But Jesus is actually offering to every one of his disciples that he will personally come and escort them to the Father's home. When we die, or when Jesus returns, if we trust in Jesus, he'll be there. And he'll take us into the home with the Father. Have you ever kind of gone overseas? Some of you guys have come from overseas, actually. So I don't know if you feel that about Australia. Have you ever gone somewhere where you don't know the local language? All right, and you don't know the local customs, and you know the local people don't speak English, by and large. It can be quite scary, can't it? Now, you're really quite adventurous to go to one of those countries like that, I think. You don't know how the transport works. You don't know how much anything costs. And places like Reddit online is full of kind of terrible stories of people getting robbed in places like that. You wouldn't know where to go if you were in trouble. Well, probably not to that extent, but that's kind of what it was like for Beck, my wife Beck, the first time I took her to Taiwan, where I was born, where I was from, back in 2007. You see, it was a place where we were flying to the kind of south of the country, where a lot of people didn't really know how to speak English, some of the signs of the airport had English underneath the Chinese, but it was quite a foreign country for her. But thankfully for her, she knew that I was coming along with her. Now, my Chinese is terrible. You just got to ask my parents. All right, I'm told that I talk like an Australian. Okay, so I don't know. I don't know what that actually sounds like, but I guess it's me speaking Chinese. But at least I know how to order dinner, all right, so that we won't starve. But better still for us, my uncle was coming to the airport to meet us. He met us, he picked us up, he helped us get money out of the ATM, and he took us to where we were going, which was his home. Now, when it comes to heaven, we won't need to worry about all the travel arrangements to go to the Father's house. When we die, when Jesus returns, if we trust him, Jesus himself will come and escort us. He's prepared a place for us, your place, and he'll come back and take you there. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Now, can you see the comfort in that promise? Or for you this morning, do you feel a bit like Thomas? These promises, they go in one ear and out the other. Perhaps you're anxious, perhaps you're worried about the present circumstances. Perhaps I have you worried all about your travel arrangements now that I've told you Tanya's story. Well, you won't be alone. Have a look at Thomas in verse 5. Thomas hears Jesus saying in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." But he says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, the way is really clear. if you know Jesus, you won't get lost. Jesus is not saying, I'll show you the way, or I'm one of many ways to get there, but he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Just like Steve's children's story there, Jesus is the invitation. In fact, Jesus is the destination. We'll hear more about that in a few weeks' time. I am the way. Now, these words, I am the way, in our overly tolerant and pluralistic society, they're a bit jarring for us, aren't they? But they're actually supposed to be words of comfort. Jesus is saying, if you trust me, it's all taken care of. I am the way. Because as we've seen in John, the way to eternal life, it's not through us doing things. It's not us keeping the law. Jesus, in fact, said a couple of chapters ago, unless you let me wash you, as he washed the disciples' feet, you have no part in me. Jesus is the way to the Father because in his death, he washed us clean from sin and makes us acceptable to the Father. Nothing that we've done, it's all Jesus. It's him who leads us into the very presence of God. That's the very first comfort in this passage this morning. Jesus and Jesus alone will get you there. Now, the second word of comfort is a word about the Father. Because we all come with different ideas about God, don't we? And so when we say God is our Father, well, what do they mean to you when the Bible says God is your Father? Well, it kind of probably depends on what your relationship with your father is like. For some people, father means stern, harsh, angry, even not to be trusted. And so comfort and father's house, well, they kind of don't go together. Other people think of God as distant, a father, a long way off, like an absent father. Always at work, never has time for his family, a God you can't really ever get to know or understand. While other people think God is more like a grandfather than a father, like a divine Santa Claus, so that when we come to God, when we want something, and of course, he should give it to us. While others of us, perhaps those of us who've grown up here in church, or grown up in churches, think of God as a strict father. Right? He's got all these rules for us, and his primary concern is punishing us. So we go through life trying not to get on the wrong side of God so we don't get punished. See, we all go through life with some idea of what the Father in heaven is really like, but what is God really like and can we know? Or are we left guessing? And we'll find out only when we die. Well, that's another disciple. That's Philip's concern in verse 8. He says there, if you have looked down verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. But listen to the words of comfort Jesus gives him. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. See, Jesus is saying, we know what the Father is like because we know Jesus, like Father, like Son. One year, Beck decided to have a bit of fun. She knew that I liked these polo shirts with the lines on it. All right, it's just about my uniform, really. I think I wear this just about every Sunday. And so she knew I liked them. By the way, you can get them at Giordano's. There's a factory outlet at Sunnybank where I get all my cheap clothing from. That's the only kind of clothing I ever get, really. So she decided that she'd go there and she'd buy one for each one of the boys. All right? You can see the family resemblance there, isn't it? It's not just the shirts. Even though Calvin and Lachlan were still little at the time. I mean, look at those wing nut ears. All right? If the flying nun needed extra help, we could kind of lend our ears. Like father, like son, they say. And daddy's here this morning as well, so you can kind of check out where we all got our ears from. Sorry, Dad. It's not just in the looks either, though, is it? My boys resemble me in their mannerisms as well. They're up there. They're up at Rainbow Beach camping with Beck's family over this long weekend. I've just been up there just overnight and just got back last night. And it's in the way that they walk, All right, my boys resemble me in the way they kind of squat in the sand and they dig. That's what I look like. That's what I would be doing. They resemble me in the way they talk, and they resemble me in the way in the stuff that they're into, like father, like son. Now, that's never been so true as with Jesus and his heavenly Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says halfway through verse 9, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? He's saying, you want to know what God is like? You want to know what my Father is like? Look at me. Look at the Son. I'm exactly what he's like. And we've seen what the Son is like. We've seen all through John's Gospel. By the way, if you're visiting us this morning, if you are new to our church family, we've been working through John steadily now for a couple of years. If you want to hear more from John, make use of our website. Our sermon library has the talks that go all the way back to John chapter 1, verse 1, over the last couple of years. You'll see. You'll be able to see for yourself. The rest of us who have been along for the journey, you remember right back in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, the Son, is full of grace and truth. And that's what Jesus has been like, hasn't he? All through John's Gospel, full and overflowing with grace. Grace in revealing the true and living God, right, to the Samaritan woman, the rank outsider, healing the paralyzed man at the pool. Feeding, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the crowd that had no lunch, raising Lazarus from the dead, grace to Mary, grace to Peter who would deny him, and a couple of weeks ago, even grace to Judas, whom he knew would betray him. Jesus is full of grace, overflowing, full of mercy and compassion for us. But he's full of truth at the same time, full of grace and truth. There are no lies. There are no deceits, as he perfectly reveals the Father to us. Every word he spoke can be trusted, including these words today. He speaks the Father's words. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. The Father is everything Jesus was, nothing less. And what's more, Jesus says, look at my works if you don't believe me. Have a look at what I do, what I'm about. Verse 11, believe me when I say I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And we've seen, I've listed a couple, haven't I? His great works that prove who he is. The divine Son to the divine Father. But there's one more work to be done before he can say, it is finished. It's to go to the cross. As God's beloved Son, it's missing a slide. That's all right. As God's beloved Son, he will lay down his life, but he will also take it up again. He says as much in the first passage we looked at earlier this year in chapter 10. In the Good Shepherd discourse, he says, I'm laying down my life so I may take it up again. Jesus is saying he's going to die, but then he's going to rise up and he's going to be resurrected. That's how you're going to know. That's the final proof that all that Jesus has said was true. And sure enough, on the third day after Jesus died and was buried in the garden tomb, his disciples and his friends go to find his body. It was a hurried burial. They didn't have time. They had to take his body down because it was the festival of Passover. They had to stick him in the tomb without doing all the embalming that they didn't have time to do. They wrapped him up hastily in burial linen and put a grave cloth over around his head. They go to find him to actually do it properly, to do the embalming and all that sort of stuff, but he's not there. The tomb is empty. What we saw in that second reading in chapter 20, the expensive linen and the head cloth, they were on the floor, they were left behind. If it was a grave robbery, it's a really, really strange one. Someone came in and stole the worthless body and left the valuable linen behind. The story is brimming with historical details in terms of who got there first and who were the eyewitnesses. But the point is that the tomb was empty. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of that, we know all of his words were true. You don't have to be troubled. this morning, you can trust God and trust in Jesus, that He does have a place for you if you're a follower of Him. If you're a follower of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, you will not be disappointed when you get to meet your Heavenly Father, with whom you'll live eternally. In the meantime, do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. My Father has a place for you, and my Father is good. You will rejoice with the angels when you meet with Him. Now, this morning, you might be thinking all sorts of different thoughts. It might be the thoughts of the long drive ahead of you. Maybe it's just the thought of being able to relax for a few days. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're anxious about life. How do these words grab you? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Notice that Jesus, for His friends, He doesn't rescue them out of their trials, in the midst of their trials. He doesn't actually change the circumstances for you. But in the face of death and betrayal and their fears and denial, Jesus is asking His disciples to trust Him. That's actually how they're going to be comforted. And it's the same for us in the midst of our trials. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in Me. Because for followers of Jesus, if that's you this morning, He speaks into our deepest fears. Can we trust His words? Well, of course we can. Because everything He said in this passage came true. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was killed. And importantly for us today, He came back to life. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it's an exclamation mark on the trustworthiness of Jesus. You know you're going to be with Him in heaven because He was resurrected. You know your troubles in this life won't compare to the glory of the next because He was resurrected. And you know that your faithful service will not be in vain in this life because Jesus was resurrected. For we too will be resurrected with Him. This Easter Sunday, we're celebrating Jesus' definitive moment where we know all of His words are true. When God's graciousness became as solid as the ground beneath us when Jesus was raised. So friends, let's continue. Or perhaps for the first time, if you've never heard of this message before, or if you've heard it but never believed until today, please put your trust in Jesus. I'd love to hear from you. Come and grab me afterwards. I'm usually just going to be around. So come and talk to me and ask me all the questions perhaps you'll have for Jesus. Put your trust in Him, in Jesus, who is all about life, which is eternal life for you and eternal life for me.